This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea is the guy that's mentioned in the national anthem. Hosea, can you see? Have you, and that's why he's famous. He's a minor prophet, somewhere north of Ezekiel and south of Malachi. This year we've been talking about seeking, the theme of seeking, and so I hope that this year hasn't gone this far. I mean, we're almost halfway through the year. Man, somebody pinch yourself. Don't pinch your neighbor, but pinch yourself and tell this 2013 is almost over. All those things you said in January you were certainly going to get around to, you haven't got around to them yet, and it's almost half over. So I hope that your prayer life is growing deeper. If not, there's still a little bit more of this life, of this year to do that. We are spending more and more of our time in the power of pursuit, spending time seeking after God. We are called to seek after God. Jesus told his disciples to pray every Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, to pray every single day. We are called to be seekers of God, but sometimes we find ourselves far from God. That's the situation with ancient Israel here. In the book of Hosea, their sins had driven them far from God. They had been unfaithful to God. The gracious message of Hosea is that God loved his people so much that he was willing to take them back over and over again. Let me give you an overview of the book just for a second before we get into this message. Hosea was to live his life as a sort of living drama, a way to proclaim with his own life what God's love was for the nation of Israel. In chapter 1, verse 2, God tells him to go take for himself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. So he goes off and marries a woman who evidently has some children that aren't his, and he marries her. Her name is Gomer, and if that wasn't a warning enough, but he married Gomer. And after he takes her to be his wife, Gomer remains an unfaithful woman. She chases after other lovers. She spurns the love of Hosea. She even turns to prostitution. Anything to fulfill the lust in her heart. Hosea is tempted to dispose of his wife and get a divorce and write her off. But God tells him to keep loving his unfaithful wife. It's a powerful, powerful message, because it's more than about Hosea and Gomer. It's about God's love for unfaithful people. God loves her, so Hosea has to keep loving her. Like Gomer, Israel has been unfaithful. She is being destroyed because of her lack of knowledge. She is drawn away by the spirit of prostitution, we're told in chapter 4, verse 12. She has entered into all kinds of unfaithfulness with idols and temptations of the world and things that she shouldn't be involved in. She is involved in. And Israel is lacking this devotion to God. Therefore, according to chapter 5, verse 13, she remains unhealable, incurable. She cannot be cured. And so because of that, hard times come. They've been invited by her very behavior. Her behavior has invited the hard times. And so those hard times have come upon the people of Israel. In chapter 11, God relents of his coming wrath, and he says that his passion is once again aroused for his people Israel. He says to her, how can I give you up? How can I surrender you over to these things? But in chapter 10, what we're looking at today, God is trying to woo his unfaithful child back to himself. He's trying to bring his bride back to himself. He's trying to turn the heart of the wayward person back to himself. God's heart is breaking for the people of Israel. If you've ever found yourself far from God, or maybe, perchance, you're far from God today, then I encourage you to hear the message that we're speaking today. Because the Lord assured me that this is a timely word. This is a prophetic word. This is a timely word. This is not just a sermon. This is a word designed in heaven for this day. I asked God, please don't make me preach this message this weekend. Give me something light and easy. I've had a hard week. The internet's been down and the computers are giving us problems. And Lord, can you just give me, let's just put that off. This is the week, he said. This is the time. This is a timely word. So hear the word of the Lord, people of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. The word of the Lord says this: sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness and have reaped evil and have eaten the fruit of deception. Because you have depended upon your own strength and on your many warriors, the roar of the battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated. This is a message from the God of mercy to his wayward children. He tells them to do three things, gives three different directives. Sow, number one, sow for yourself righteousness. Sow for yourself righteousness. To the people who are far off, to the people who are estranged from the God, to the people who are just a step removed from where God would have them, God gives these three directives. The very first one is to sow righteousness for yourself. As much as we would try, we have a hard time getting our brain around this, the law of reciprocity. Will you say that with me? The law of reciprocity. Okay, say it with confidence. The law of reciprocity. You know it like this: what you sow, that you will reap. Whatever you plant, whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. The Bible uses this law of reciprocity, speaks to us about this, not only in moral behavior. If you sow to the flesh, then you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap from the Spirit. But he also speaks about giving, that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you give generously, you will reap generously. This is a law that transcends even more than just those two areas of life. This is a law that we need to understand. And so when the prophet says, when the Lord says to his people, sow for yourself righteousness, we first have to understand there is simply no way to defeat the law of reciprocity. There is no way to defeat the law of reciprocity. Whatever you sow, that you will reap. Take it to the bank. Whatever you sow, that you will reap. If you plant apples, you're going to get apples. You are never going to get oranges. If you want oranges and you plant apples and you speak the word of oranges over the apple seed, you will still get apples. If you repent after you plant apple seeds and say, I should have planted oranges, you will still get apples. You cannot defeat the law of reciprocity. What you sow, you will reap, period. So God says to this people that are far off, sow for yourself righteousness. Start investing in righteousness. God makes this extraordinary offer to these people who are far from him. He says, sow righteousness. Doesn't that remind you of Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will come to us if we will just seek the righteousness. Isn't it interesting? God doesn't say, stop doing this sin and stop doing that sin, stop doing this sin. God says, rather, just begin to focus on righteousness. Sow for yourself righteousness. And then he makes this extraordinary promise. Look again in verse 12. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. This is an invitation for us to change our ways. This is an invitation for us to put seed in the ground that is righteous seed. This is an invitation to say that we are not hopelessly bound to the flesh, but there is something that we can do. We can invest in the Spirit, in the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, it says to count yourself dead to sin. It says to reckon yourself, to think of yourself as a person who has died to sin. Oh, that's too good to leave unread. Let me read Romans chapter 6. It's just too good to not. It's like, it would be like leaving the last piece of pizza. It's just not right. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Somebody needs to underline, sin shall not be my master. You need to say that every week as you stand up and look in the mirror first thing in the morning. You need to say to yourself, sin shall not be your master. You need to begin to speak the word of life to yourself so that you remind yourself what the scripture says. It says to think of yourself in a specific way. Don't think of yourself as alive to sin, but rather think of yourselves as dead to sin. Don't think of yourself as that old person that you used to be, but rather think of yourself as the new person, the person that's been raised from death into life, the person who's been taken from sin and brought into righteousness, the person who's been taken out of the black hole of whatever the dungeon of sin that you lived in and set free. Think of yourself as free. Don't offer your bodies as instruments to unrighteousness. Rather, think of yourself as the servant of the Lord. These are the servant of the Lord's hands. These are the servant of the Lord's feet. This is the servant of the Lord's mouth. What comes out of my mouth, what things my hands do, what places I go, what things I think, all these things are things that are going to be done by the redeemed mind of God, because I am no longer sowing to myself flesh. I am sowing to myself spirit. I am sowing righteousness. He says, count your old man dead. He says, don't let sin reign unchecked in your body. That doesn't mean that you never sin. It means when you do sin, you go, what the heck was I thinking when I did that? And you kick it out of your life. You got to take authority over it. You can't just let it reign and say, that's just the way I am, because I'm Italian, Swedish, Mexican, whatever. You have to rebuke it and get it out of your life. You have to say, this is not who God has made me. I'm offering my body as an instrument to righteousness. This is what God wants for me and you. God does not want me to offer my body to sin, but He wants me to stand strong in the face of sin and say, I will be the righteous man in this place. That is not easy in this world where temptations abound. That is not easy, but this is what God wants for us. His intention is to make you a lean, mean, Holy Ghost machine that glorifies God wherever, whatever, forever. He wants you to be this Holy Ghost machine that just eats, drinks, and breathes God. Now, that doesn't mean you're obsessed with Jesus and you can't have a rock collection or other things, you know. You can have other hobbies that don't talk about Jesus. But here's what I've discovered. Now, this I got into this beekeeping thing. And it was a kind of a distraction for me, you know. It was like something to get into beekeeping, because it had nothing to do with the church. But everywhere I look in beekeeping, I see things about God. Yeah. I just keep speaking to me, like, look how this hive will work together, all for one purpose, all to bear fruit. And I'm like, that will preach, brother. That will look how in the hive it's all the women who do work. Oh, now you see, nah. You're trying to get me in trouble. I'm just saying. You will see in your hobbies and other things, if your heart is fully devoted to the Lord, you'll see the Lord in that. You'll see the Lord in this other thing. God will be there in the midst of it. Sow for yourself righteousness. He says, break up the unplowed ground. We have a farm down in southern Illinois. It is small, and it has clay. Last weekend, I had the joy of planting 15 trees. in hard clay soil. It is, did I say it was hard? It's hard. When you dig, you sometimes wonder if you're digging right into the side of a rock. It's just so hard. Now, this is what I noticed, because we've had this piece of property for a while now. I noticed that if I run my plow on the back of my tractor through an area of the property, that dirt will turn over. The first time I ran the plow through, the tractor got stalled, and the plow got stuck. I used a moldboard plow, and it's sticking in that area, and I can't get the dirt to turn over. But now that I've broke up the ground a little bit, now I can run the tractor through there much more easily, and I can plow it up, and it breaks up ground every single time. And even after the winter, after the rains and the snows and all those things, pack that earth down. It's not packed down as tight as it once was, because I'm running that plow through it year after year, time after time again, to make it ready to receive seed. Break up your fallow ground, the King James says. Break up your unplowed ground, the NIV says. See, if left to our own devices, the ground around us, the ground of our heart, the ground of our lives will become so hardened that even good seed will not penetrate into that ground. Oh, that was good preaching. I had to high-five myself. That was good preaching. If you left to your own devices, the ground of your life will become so hard that nothing will penetrate it. Have you ever just been upset? Maybe you're upset this morning. Have you ever just been frustrated? Have you ever been frustrated with your spouse? Don't point. Kids are acting up. Things are not going right. You come into church and you're in a mood. Oh, you said praise the Lord to the ushers as you walk by just to cover yourself, but you're still in a mood. And so the ground of your heart is beginning to harden up. You know, unless something dramatic happens in worship, no seed, no sermon, no man. If Jesus himself descended from heaven and gave you a word of God from God right there, it would not penetrate the hardness of your heart because you haven't prepared the soil of your heart. This is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, where he talked about the parable of the soils. The good soil bears fruit, but the bad soil, it only bears fruit for a short time, or it's so hard that the devil comes right in and snatches the seed right off the top of it. And so we have to monitor our own heart. And so the word of the Lord comes through Hosea to the people of God to say, listen, break up the unfallowed ground. We don't do this with a shovel. We do this in preparing the soil of our heart for the word and the spirit of God to work on the inside of us. We do this by praying. And so it's not unthinkable that the next directive that he gives the people of God there is to seek the Lord. Notice, if you look there, it says for. The Bible tells us when it says for, you want to look and see what the for is there for. He says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Oh, I want to talk about that for a second. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Before we get to four, let's talk about unfailing love. To the unfaithful, to the rebellious, to the wayward, to the backslider, the Old Testament offer is if you will sow for yourself righteousness, you will reap the benefit of unfailing love. Wow. That is tremendous. That means, the chesed of God, the Hebrew word there for unfailing love, this love that never fails, always abounding, it's like a canopy of love around your life. This is what you will reap if you will just change what you're doing, come into relationship with God and begin to sow righteousness. You say, well, what about all the stuff I've sowed in the past? What about all the seed, the negative seed I've done? What about, you don't know where I'm at today. You don't know what I've gone through in my life. You don't know all the things I've done. I'm not worthy. Listen, I want to tell you, there is not a single person in this sanctuary that's worthy of the love of God. The offer from the Old Testament is that if you will just turn your heart to God and sow righteousness, unfailing love, the chesed, the canopy of God's love will be over your life if you will just seek first His righteousness and His kingdom. All this other stuff will be added unto you. That's the only way. to defeat all those seeds that you have sowed. You see, because somebody says, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm not that bad. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? It's just one. If liars won't enter the kingdom of heaven, we need a Savior. Right? How many times do you have to look with lust upon a person of the opposite or same sex, I suppose? Just one, to be lustful. I mean, think about it. Now, that's why we need a Savior, because we are hopelessly incapable of doing it ourselves. So sow for yourself righteousness and reap unfailing love. Man, that's a good word right there. And seek the Lord, for it is time to seek the Lord. For it is time to seek the Lord. The for there means because of the timing, because of the necessity of the moment, because you're so far from God, because this moment in time, you see, there are seasons when God is near. There are seasons and times when God is near. And there are seasons when God isn't feeling so near. There are moments and times in our lives when we want to draw close to God, but it seems like every brick, every boulder, every wall comes in our way and we can't make it back to the cross. But God is saying, and I think this is what he means when he says this is a timely word, is that there are seasons when we need to come back to God, and today is one of those seasons. Today is one of those seasons. Today is one of those days when we understand that there's a world out there pulling us away. I hear over and over again, this one's falling away, that one stumbled and fell, this one is hurting. And I recognize the devil is seeking whom he may devour. That's biblical, you know. He's trying to snatch people in, trap them down, and nail them down. Did you hear the words that were spoken earlier in the service saying that this is a moment where God wants to snatch your life? Don't take your life, because God still has a purpose and a plan. No matter what you did with it, God can redeem the circumstance. Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying? Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? And now he's saying, for it is time to seek the Lord. Why should we sow righteousness? Why would we be anticipating unfailing love? Because it's seeking time. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes, until he showers righteousness on you. There's a picture of desperation there, isn't there? God promised, he said, it shall be in the last days that I shall pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Pull your hand out of your pocket this morning and look at your hand. Would you hold your hand out in front of your face? Just take a look at it real quick. It won't take long for you to identify this. Are you made out of flesh? Then God wants to pour his Spirit out upon you. God wants to pour his Spirit out upon you. God's purpose and plan, his intent, his design is that he's going to pour his Spirit out upon all those who call upon him, all those who seek him, for it is time to seek the Lord. There are other people, other places, other churches where people are simply playing church and they don't appreciate the timing of redemption. They are compelled because of the grace, but we are compelled because of the grace of God to not just go through a program. We have to be listening to the ear, have our ear tuned to the voice of God. I don't want to just go through the liturgical program. I don't want to just listen. I want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying today. He's saying, seek the Lord for revival. Seek the Lord for a stirring. Seek the Lord for more. Not more for you, but more for him. Pastor, why should we be desperate here at Christian Life Center? Because we have to reach this city. Because we have to reach the lost in this city. I don't know if we have tomorrow guaranteed to us. I don't know if we can do the things we even have planned in our heart already. But we must fulfill the biblical maxim to compel folks to come in. We have friends and loved ones who we yet haven't invited. We have neighbors who have never been invited to Christian Life Center to come find the Savior. We have people who we've never endeavored to reach them because we are lazy or backslidden. You know, if you're a backslider, the most comfortable thing is for no one to know that you're a Christian. Right? Well, because if they know I'm a Christian, then I have to keep my witness up, right? Some of us have gone dark with our faith. We need to come into the light and start talking to our neighbors about Jesus. We need to grow in the purposes of God. See, it isn't enough for us to feed thousands every year through our pantry. Is it enough to do that? If they don't see the joy in our heart that we have in our Savior, what good is it to hand them food if we're not giving them food for their soul, if we're not at least dangling out there some carrot to draw them to Jesus? It's not enough for us to go overseas or to go to Wyandotte. It's not enough for us to go do those missions trips. Not enough for us to take a trip over there if we're not living in such a way that we're inviting people to come in, if we aren't kingdom-centered, we aren't wrapped up in the purposes of God. It's not enough to lay a track in the laundromat after you fold your clothes and take off, or to witness to somebody at the bus stop without inviting them, sealing the deal. Say, come, give your life to Jesus. Not enough. We have to seek the Lord until He comes. Until He comes. Pastor, when can I stop praying? When He comes. You know, when Jesus comes back, no one will ever say, do I have to pray? Some of you won't shut up. And then I did this, Lord, and then I did this for you, and I did this for you. Trying to sell ourselves in, right? It isn't enough. We have to have God's Spirit burst forth on the inside of us. We have to have an incredible burden for souls. We have to weep over the lost. We have to spend downtime set apart from the TV and the Victorious Blackhawks. Can't watch the post-game reports. I've got to pray. They've got victory. Why shouldn't we have victory in our spirit, in our town? Why should my neighbors be separated from God? We need to keep driving forward. We need to weep at the altar. We need to sob uncontrollably in the presence of God as He says, what about your sister? What about your brother? You haven't spoke to them. What about this one or that one? And we're crying and weeping. God, let that sobbing come into us. When was the last time you had to pull your car over because you're just crying out for the lost? When was the last time you really gave a darn about the people around you? We need the Holy Spirit to work on the inside of our life. We need to lift up holy hands. We need to lay down stupid arguments and foolish jealousies and strivings and go about kingdom work in the kingdom of God. We need to welcome people who rebuke us. Oh, did he just say welcome people who rebuke us? Yes. We need to welcome the person who comes in and says, that ain't right, brother. Get it straight. We need to bless him. Bless you for calling me out on that because other people didn't call me out on it. Bless you for calling me out about my language or my attitude. Bless you for that. Draw me closer to Jesus. That's my cry. See, our life should be possessed by the Spirit of God. That's what it says in Galatians 5. It says this is what a possessed life looks like, a Holy Spirit-possessed life. Love and joy and peace. Isn't it funny how we chase the things that mark the Spirit? Oh, I just need more peace in my life. No, you need more Holy Spirit in your life. The more Holy Spirit you have in your life, the more peace you'll have in your life. Oh, I just need to be more loving. Well, what are you going to do? Go read a Leo Biscaglia book? What are you going to go read some book on love? No, you get to know the Spirit of love. See, you don't chase the evidence. You chase the real deal, the root. Can't chase the fruit. You need to chase the root, the Spirit, love, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. We need to be Spirit-possessed. We need to be Spirit-controlled. The only way that'll happen is if we seek the Lord. He says to the people in verse 13, but you have planted wickedness, and you have reaped evil, and you have eaten the fruit of deception. Because you have depended upon your own strength. And here's where we come to the third and final directive that I'm going to talk about today. Stop depending upon yourself. Stop depending upon your smarts, your wits, your talent, your skill. Stop depending upon the things that are undependable. Listen, we can go through life with the semblance of Christianity. We know, you know, if you've been here for more than a few weeks, you know that the right times to stand up and say praise the Lord and shake your hands and wink at your brother and go, keep the faith. And no one knows what's going on the inside of your heart because you've masked it up so much. Depending upon your own strength is poison. Listen to what he says. Because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors, the roar of the battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated. Now stop for a moment and just think. The curse of having self-strength as an idol is that God will go to war against your strength. If you depend upon yourself, and God's will and purpose is to get you to depend upon Him, then every time you depend upon yourself, you are setting yourself up for God to go, okay, I guess I got to take Him down a notch. Isn't that the truth? James chapter 4 says that if we are proud, then we make ourselves an enemy with God. Right? What does God do to the proud? Embrace them? Teach them on humility? No, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. When you are proud, you can't draw close to God because God goes, get out of my face, talk to the hand. I don't want to hear from you. You're too proud. I can't be in your presence. Whenever you choose, if you choose to trust in finances to get you through, God's coming for your money. Why? Because He loves your soul so much. Now stop and think about this. This is a word to the wise here. Because if you're going to trust in all your skills, and I remember this guy. Remember Rock and Roll Joe, honey? Remember Rock and Roll Joe? Have I told the story about Rock and Roll Joe before? No, at least neither did the two old people. We don't remember it. Anyway, so Rock and Roll Joe was a guy who used to come to our Bible study along many, 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 many years ago. We were younger than Seth at the time. And Rock and Roll Joe came in. He played rock and roll in a band that traveled from bar to bar. And we said, God wants you to use your gifts for the kingdom of God. And he said, no, I play rock and roll. I said, well, God wants to rock and roll. God wants to use your gifts. No, I play rock and roll. And so we talked to him over and over again. Many times we talked to Joe. And then one day he said, if God wants me to play for Him, He'll just break my arm. And we went, about a year later, we were just planting the church at the time. We were out at, in Sandwich, what was it called? Something for Jesus. Sandwich for Jesus, or Jesus for, Midwest for Jesus, right? We're Midwest for Jesus, that was what it called? And so we went out there, and we're setting up our tents, and we're all hanging out. We had a little fire going. We're all hanging out there, a bunch of folks from the early founding of the church, and we're fellowshipping, and in walks this guy. And I'm like, oh, my God, it's Joe. It's Rock and Roll Joe. Both arms in a cast. My hand to God, I swear to you. My hand to God, I swear, both arms in a cast. And I said, Joe! And I said, you remember me? We talked a little. Yeah, yeah, I remember. I said, what happened? I was sitting on the porch on my house, on the rail, talking to somebody, and I slipped and went back over, tried to catch myself, broke both arms. I can't play my guitar or anything for a couple months now. And I'm like, wow, do you remember? I said. Do you remember when you said, because I had to say it, someone, look, someone has to be the prophet in the situation. And I said, do you remember when you said that God, if God wanted you to play for him, that he would have to break your arm. I said, he must really want you. He broke both your arms. And he said, I don't remember saying that. And my wife is standing there going, yeah, you did. You did say that. We remember it. Rock and roll Joe. See, whatever your area of dependency is an area of idolatry. And whatever that area of idolatry immediately sets itself up against those things that are called God. So whenever you, when God wants you to walk humbly and you walk proud, God says, I got to come for his pride. I got to come for his pride. When you trust in your money more than you trust in God, God says, well, I got to get money. Money's in the way. I got to get his money out of the way. Listen, that when the Israelites here were trusting in their armies, their own armored strength, because they trusted in their army, then God says, well, I got to defeat their army in order to get them to trust me again. Wouldn't it be easier if we just trusted him? If we just came into full-on dependency. Okay, God, I won't trust in my 401k for my retirement. I'll trust in you. Okay, God, I won't trust in you for my job. I won't trust in my job for my supply. I'll trust in you for my job. God, I'll trust in you for everything that concerns me. So that you and I are on the same page, so that we're fighting the same battles, not fighting each other. You know, I see this happen to married couples. They get together, and God has a purpose and a plan for their ministry, and then they begin to launch in ministry, and pretty soon they're fighting each other. And it's like, remember, for those of you who saw Dr. Doolittle way back in the day, there was the push-me-pull-you. It was a two-headed llama facing two different directions. And so you see that happen where rather than following the Lord in a specific direction, they're fussing and fighting. They're not going anywhere. Satan has defeated them simply by throwing in a little bit of discord. And now they're fighting amongst themselves. See, our goal has to be, if we want to be the people of God, we've got to begin to pray. Seek the Lord. He will break down every barrier and every idol that we ourselves, when we think of idols, we think of, oh, the things the pagans have set up. But God's not worried about the Asherah poles out there and all those things. God's looking at our hearts. What's in my heart that needs to come out? And there is stuff that needs to come out. How many of you would say, well, I know at least one thing. There's at least one thing. It might not even be a really big thing, but it's just, you know, it's way less, you know, God, you need to work on all these people. But my thing, it's just a little thing. But you know that you got one thing. We all know that God has one thing. Our trusting in our talents or our smoothness or our intellect. Listen, the smartest thing you can ever do to prove that you're intellectual is to admit that you're stupid compared to God. Amen. Right? Amen. Just say, okay, God, I know a lot, but I don't know a lot. You know what I'm talking about? And so whatever you want, I'm giving you my life to you. That's what it's all about. That's what the scripture is saying. So these three directives, simple directives, sow righteousness for yourself, seek the Lord, and stop depending upon your own strength. Let God give you direction. One of the great privileges I've had in my life is to work for Jesus. There are times when most of the times I don't really know what's going on. I just pretend, you know. But there are times when the Lord will say, I want you to pray about this. And as I pray about it, he'll show me some things, little inklings. Maybe it's something in your life, or maybe it's something in my life, or maybe it's some way to do something. And there is no greater joy than to discover something that God has put out there. It's like an Easter egg hunt. You know, you ever watch little kids, I mean, two-year-olds, out on an Easter egg hunt? They got their empty basket. And we say, 1, 2, 3, go! And we send them running through the yard. And they run out there and they find the little plastic egg with a quarter in it, or the hard-boiled egg from 2 years ago that you forgot was under the evergreen bush, or whatever. They find these things and they put them in their basket and they come back to you and they say, look what I found! The joy of the discovery, and so fills their heart. Do they not know you hid the eggs? Do they not know that you dropped those treasures there for them to find? See, God has littered your life with treasures. The greatest joy you can ever have is to go, oh, Father, look at this revelation. I can't believe that you would give me unfailing love. I can't believe that you would give me this great love, this great mercy. I can't believe. And he's like, yeah, I hid the egg. I understand. You're joyful because you're discovering what I've put there for you to find. Compare that to the one who goes, I'll figure it out myself. He has no joy because he's figuring it out himself. I'll just endure it in my own strength. I'll fall apart, cry at the altar. Just be like the rest of us. Just find a place that you're all in an altar, where whether it's here or at your house, and just bawl like a baby. God, I don't want to do that. Just break down. About 12 years ago, I was at the end of myself. I just couldn't figure out. I couldn't make anything happen. I couldn't figure anything out. I was trying. We were church planning. Church was not planned. It was like that. It was like that squirrel would come by and unplant everything we planned the day before. That squirrel by your house too. And so, I tried to suck it up and do it in my own strength, and that we went all summer. And you know, church was small, but in the summer the church was smaller. And as it was so small, I would I preached like there was 1,000 people in there, and people would, you know, the 20 people that were there would leave, and I would fall apart. And I remember I just couldn't take it anymore. Once the end of a summer, I thought I was having a breakdown. Just locked myself in the sanctuary of the church and just wept. And wept and wept. Went home, ate dinner. My wife said, what's crawled up your butt and died and whatever. And I'm going to bed, you know. And I don't think she really said that, but that was the look she gave me. You know the look. Morning, I woke up still in a bad mood, went in. Locked the door of the sanctuary, knelt at the altar, prayed all day, cried, wept, went through Kleenex, didn't know what to do, thought I was having a breakdown, thought about calling a shrink, did all kinds of stuff, called some friends, asked them to pray for me, you know, came home in the night, still crabby, day after day after day. Finally, you know, this stuff doesn't happen easy. The dying to ourself doesn't happen easy. It's excruciating. I know we like to say, oh, it's easy. Just turn your life over to Jesus. That's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's easy to talk about. It's just hard to do. So there I was, you know, weeping. And finally, the Lord just said, I want you to pray for Tanzania. I'm like, God, I'm trying to plant a church in Cicero, Illinois. Why in the world would I pray for Tanzania, Africa? Don't know anything about Tanzania, Africa. But okay, because I'm tired of crying, I'll just do pray for Tanzania, Africa. So I prayed for Tanzania. And then a couple days later, it was a teacher from Morton East. Her youth, her class was coming down to do some kind of a social work type thing, you know, and they were bringing some clothing down for a pantry that we had or something. And so I said, tell me a little about yourselves, to the kids, you know, just trying to be nice. And then I said, and they said, tell him about your trip. She goes, he doesn't want to know about my trip. I said, of course I want to know about your trip. Otherwise, I'm just going to go upstairs and cry. So so she said, well, you know, I was in Africa. And I said, Tanzania? And she said, how did you know? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a globe. Africa's a big place. For me to yell out Tanzania and for her to go bingo I was like, wow, I can't believe it, you know. So she begins to tell me about Tanzania. I said, tell me about Tanzania because I'm running out of things to pray for Tanzania. And as she tells me the things to pray about, you know, and so I feel really informed. A couple weeks later, one of our missionaries, who was a missionary to Spain, I believe, at the time, was coming. It was back in the country, and so he was going to preach that day, and I said, so Jerry, tell me about, how your ministry in Spain, and or wherever it was, and he said, "Oh, I'm not going back to Spain." He said, "DFM has changed my entire direction. I'm going to Tanzania." And I looked at my wife. I almost broke my neck looking at my wife. Tanzania. I said, "What are you doing in Tanzania?" He goes, "Well, we're going to Tanzania, mostly Muslim country." He said, "We're going to go in there. We're going to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, I've been praying for Tanzania for some inexplicable reason other than the Lord just said to do it for a while." So I prayed every day, faithful every day, prayed. And as I prayed about Tanzania, you see, the church was growing. The church was growing. More people were coming in. People were coming in, broken people getting healed, and God was doing great things, but I just kept being faithful. And I'll never forget the letter I got from him when he said, "Just want to let you know, we just came back from Tanzania. The best 3 months of ministry," this is a lifelong missionary, "best 3 months of ministry we've ever had in any country on the face of the earth." He's just tremendous ministry. He said, I just had to write you and let you know what's going on and to say thank you for praying. And the thousands of people baptized with the Holy Spirit in this Muslim country, and just powerful things happened because people were praying. And the whole time God said, "See, I want you to do this one thing, but it doesn't make any sense." And that's sometimes the way God deals with us. He tells us to do things that don't make sense to our mind, but when we finally get to the end of ourselves and we realize, okay, I don't know. I've read the books, but I don't know. Okay, I don't know how to do this. God says, let's let this kingdom thing work out the kingdom thing. Just trust me for this. I share that story with you to say that we have to not let any idols remain in our life. Whether it's our intellect, whether it's our pride to learn from someone else, we have to be desperate enough that we'll snatch at anything, any sign of life. Are you that desperate? I think we need to get that desperate. You know, I would really love for first service to be this full. I mean, it's grown a little bit over the last few years, but I would just really love for first service to be this full. So I'm not asking you to go to first service because we don't have first service in the summer. What I'm asking for us to do is to use the summer not as vacation time that we take off, but to begin to pray, "God, send a revival. Send a stirring. Do something in us." Because strangers that smell bad and look different than you are going to sit down next to you if we have revival, and you got to be ready for that. Yeah. Systems within the church got to get ready for that. Yeah. Now is the time. Now is the time to begin to seek God for revival. Will you join me in prayer? Before we pray, I want to say one last thing. Your life will be radically transformed. Christianity will be easier for you if you walk in the Spirit. I want to ask you to use your Holy Spirit imagination what it would be like if you were walking in the Spirit 24/7. And honestly, wouldn't it be easier than the striving and the struggling?
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.